Good morning. What I remember, if you remember Vincent and Chioma, who left us a few months ago, moving away, they were on the phone this week and they wanted to send their love and their greetings to everyone who remembered them. Do ask for a Bible if you'd like one. Well, what's our subject for this morning? The title has been cut right down from the last verse of John chapter 16. And we'll just share some thoughts before we do the reading. And what are these words which give us our headline for today? Very simply, you will have trouble. Anybody want to change places with me this morning to deal with this subject? those who follow me, those who've committed their lives to me, you will have trouble. And our worship today has wonderfully led us into this as we thought of the oceans which roar, the storms which overwhelm us, of being in the fire and yet still holding on to God and trusting Him when everything seems grim and difficult and impossible and my life is full of pain and questions, and yet God is good. Be still and know that I am God. Now, Johnny did most of the spade work on this chapter 16 last week. And do go back to that as the lead-in for this theme. And today I thought it would be helpful just to meditate on this verse and on these words and try and work out what it means for us. But at the same time, to reach out in spirit, and later in our service, we will be praying for those across the world who love Jesus and yet who are in trouble and deep suffering. And I'd like us just in our minds as we prepare to look at this subject, and maybe to prepare for Easter, to see Jesus going ahead of us. And if you like, this is the view that the disciples had just a week or two before as they made their way to Jerusalem. And I want us just to fix on this thought for a moment, that as the disciples followed Jesus on that road, Jesus was the only one who knew what was coming. He knew that in Jerusalem there would be blood and torture and a slow death. And we could not see this, but he was carrying to that cross all that is wrong in us, all that is wrong in our sinful world, all the weight of human selfishness and unkindness and cruelty and lack of love. He was carrying that in his body to the tree, Peter graphically says. And he did this alone, with no one understanding what it meant for him and what it cost him. He was going into trouble of a level and dimension that we shall never know. And there's a passage in Mark chapter 10 which brings out the drama of this in a way. They are on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And clearly in Mark chapter 10, he's ahead of them. He's pressing on and they're following, maybe at a bit of a distance. And Mark says the disciples were astonished. There was something about Jesus and his determination, his set spirit on what was ahead, which they knew nothing of. which not only astonished them, but made them afraid. And on that road, again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. And they couldn't accept it. They didn't receive it. They didn't understand it. And that misunderstanding or lack of understanding comes right through into this passage we have here, as Jesus met with the same disciples in Jerusalem on the night before he died. And there's a confused passage through chapter 16, at least a passage which represents the confusion of the disciples when they said, "We don't understand what he is saying." He'd said in verse 7, "I'm going away." Where are you going? "I'm going to the Father," and it didn't make sense to them. "A little while you will see me no more," and it all becomes confusing. And in this chapter, Jesus tries to give them comfort, tries to give them some clarity. But of course, he remains alone, because none of them will know what these things meant and how it was all going to work out and the depth of trouble into which Jesus was going. And here is our reading. When after his explanations to them, he says this in chapter 16, verse 25. "Though I have spoken figuratively, with images, with pictures, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to my Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace." He might have added, "You've no idea how much you will need peace." In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble. What might that mean for us? And what does it mean now for God's people across this world? And I don't think he meant frozen pipes. I don't mean to trivialize, because some of you had frozen pipes this week. We did. And you go through it, the problem, the stress. And I think Jesus, when he said, "You will have trouble," I think it's a huge package of all that's wrong in a world that is awry, which has gone wrong from the start. where everything is at fault across all God's creation. This is why Jesus came, to heal. And there is trouble at every level of human experience. So I'm not belittling this, but I think Jesus may have been talking about something more than this. More than the difficulty of finding a parking space or remembering where it was when you get it. I Googled suburban problems and I got this. Now, I am not trivializing these things. When something happens to us, which is a practical problem, which is a crisis, where we're in difficulty, where we don't know what to do, where we're dependent upon others, then this takes us, it takes 100% of our time and our spirits and so on. And we want to be a supportive fellowship in helping each other in times of difficulty and the problems of every day. And some of you have had these kind of problems too, cancelled trains this week. And we should be supportive and all these things. And of course, these things can be more serious. And I just want to look for a moment at Hamlet, one of his most famous speeches. Because Hamlet was desperate, he was in the midst of all sorts of trouble, and he made a speech, which many people know a few words of. To be or not to be, that's my question. Whether I should just end this life. And depression and problems and even suicide will be part of our consciousness and maybe even part of our family experience. And we want to reach out in our hearts and encourage each other and help each other when this comes. As a man contemplates suicide, overwhelmed by problems, I just want to look at some of the language he uses. To be or not to be, that's the question. Whether it is nobler, whether it's better in the mind to suffer all these troubles, just to cope and to go through them, the slings and arrows, the things which damage us, the outrageous, the unjust, the unlucky, the misfortunes of life. Sometimes they become so difficult, and we care for each other in these things, our home groups, our fellowships where we give first aid for these things. A sea of troubles, he talks about. And many of us know these things. He goes on. To die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. But when you untie the old language and ways of expressing it, he's just saying that heartache and the thousands of ordinary shocks, which are just part of life in a spoilt world, are what all human beings experience. And we must be careful not to misunderstand this verse. Yes, they may be part of our troubles, but Jesus is really ministering to people whose faith will cause them trouble. Who, because they are followers of Jesus, will have a level of trouble which goes beyond all these things, and in which Jesus wants them to have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You who love me, you who seek to follow me, you disciples who today are making such promises about being faithful to me, you don't know what it's going to cost you to follow me. You don't know what stresses you're going to have to bear. But I'm going to say something that I want you to remember in future. In this world, you will have trouble. never be surprised by it. Never be overcome by it. And we can trace what it meant for these disciples within the time span of the New Testament. He'd anticipated in Mark chapter 13 when he speaks about the future, he says, you will be handed over. That's a very powerful little phrase. We first see it in Mark's gospel in chapter 1 when it says that John the Baptist, after he completed his ministry to Jesus, as it were, baptizing him, he was arrested. And it says in the text, he was handed over. In our translations, it says he was put in prison. But the Greek says he was handed over. And Jesus says in Mark 13, what happened to John is going to happen to me. I will be handed over. And what is often translated as betray in our New Testaments is actually the expression handed over. And the same thing is going to happen to you. You will be handed over and flogged. As we sit here today in our freedom, in our security, we remember people who right now are being flogged for their faith. In Acts chapter 11, the early Christians were scattered by persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, we were harassed at every turn. Now, as I pick out the words in yellow, these words, though they come in English like this, they come from Greek words which are all tied up with the word that Jesus used for trouble. That word, trouble, comes in different forms as a noun, as a verb, through the New Testament. I'm picking out some of those. They were scattered by the troubles that Jesus anticipated. They were troubled at every turn, as Jesus had anticipated, with conflicts on the outside and fears within. In 2 Thessalonians, he writes, your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And just for a little while, I'd like us to think, as we shall pray in a while, about people across the world who now are being persecuted and harassed and are undergoing trials. Just this morning, I turned to my Scripture Union reading for the day and was surprised to find a psalm which is right on the nail. Here is a psalmist who's in deep trouble. And I want us, as we just read these few verses, to think of someone who's in prison, in solitary confinement, under torture just now because of their faith. I cry aloud to the Lord. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. People who are all alone, as Jesus was alone. And it shows us that in the inspired word of God, God has anticipated the trouble we will be in and the people we're imagining will be in. And the words that they will be able to say, which God is not surprised at, words of desperation, because as human beings, we can't cope with these things apart from holding on to God. Peter, one of those disciples, later in his life, was to minister to people who were in trouble. As he wrote his letter, and he says, you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But trust God. He's working out his purpose. These troubles test your faith, prove that it is pure, and such faith is worth more than gold. When your faith is proved to be pure, the result will be praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ comes. I'd like us to think of Iran for a moment, where it's illegal to meet as Christians, and yet in Iran the church is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. Although it means that if you're found out, you're arrested, you're imprisoned, you may be tortured, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians now meeting in Iran, many of them in very small house churches, many of them not knowing that there are so many others in Iran. Near here at Guildford, there is Elam Ministries, a mission, an agency run by Iranians, who help the church in Iran, who bring leaders out into other countries and give them training and encouragement and support. Household churches are illegal in Iran. Due to the underground nature of the house churches, the structure is not uniform across the country. Some are very informal, simply a gathering of close family and friends on a regular or semi-regular basis, for prayer, worship, and Bible reading. These may be very small groups, their report goes on, a couple of people or larger, a couple of dozen or more. Often house churches grow organically as new Christians share their new faith with family and friends. Many house churches will have no formal links with any other Christian groups. We know of one group meeting secretly. Two members of that group, a couple, were on holiday in this country with relatives in August. And then they heard that their group had been found by the police. Some of the group have scattered, are in hiding. The leader is in prison. They're thinking of that group back in Iran, of that person in prison who led them. Someone else in another city, he'd become a Christian, and his group was found by the police. He went into hiding. Relatives managed to buy travel out of Iran into exile. He went on a truck from the border to Istanbul, stayed some days in a garage, put on a lorry, spent 4 days in a lorry across Europe, and was dropped in Glasgow. Spent the last year in this country. It's a blessing to be in touch with the suffering church. And we want to exercise our spirits and reach out to those who they know who are in hiding or maybe in prison, and to think of hundreds of such house churches across Iran meeting today, but facing trouble, and many of them knowing it, with terrible tests to their faith. That's a prison in Iran, and that's just the normality of a street scene. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the writer to the Hebrews said. Some who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I'd just like to mention one or two things which have been a help and a blessing to me as I face this issue in life. When I was a student, I met this man, Richard Wurmbrand, who had just come out of Romania. He had been a pastor there, and he'd been faithful in preaching. He'd preached during the Nazi overrun of their country, in challenging that. He was faithful through the years of communism, faithful to the extent where he was arrested and in prison for 8 years, in solitary confinement for 3 years. He was released after 8 years, and he was out for 3 years, but he kept preaching. And he was put in prison for another 5 years. He was tortured. When eventually he was released and came out of the country, he appeared before the Senate subcommittee in Washington and took off his shirt to show the deep wounds from his torture. He was kept in an underground cell. And then in 1964, he was released and a sum was paid to the Romanian government to bring him out of the country. He reluctantly left. And I saw him. He came to us as students, and he told us his story of loving those who kept him in prison and tortured him because he trusted that God would work in their lives through his witness. And he says, "Forgive me not standing, but my body is still coping with the damage I've received." He wrote a book, Tortured for Christ, and he went on to have a tremendous influence on Christians in the West in helping us to understand. Another person who I didn't know much about, but who wrote something which I found very powerful, is Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was fairly well born and well off, but she was determined to serve God and to almost seek out a difficult situation. Despite suffering in her life from neuralgia, a disease of the nerves that made her whole body weak and often put her in bed for weeks. But she went to India and spent 55 years there. She looked after children who she rescued from being under the control of Hindu temples and destined for prostitution. Often dressed in Indian clothes, with her skin dyed a dark coffee, she often traveled long distances on India's hot, dusty roads to save just one child from suffering. She received a letter from a young lady who was considering life as a missionary. And she asked Amy, "What is missionary life like?" Amy wrote back saying simply, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." Jesus said, "If you follow me, you need to take up your cross each day." She wrote a poem, which is very simple, and I've made the words a little less difficult in terms of English. But she said, "Do you have no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or heart? I hear you sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail your bright ascendant star. But have you no scar? No wound, no scar. Yet, as the master, shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me. But yours are whole. Can one have followed far who has no wound nor scar?" And she says, "Is there the evidence in your life that you're following Jesus into trouble?" Last week, I went to the Christian Medical Fellowship in London because there were going to be doctors who'd served at the Christian Staffed University in Pyongyang, a country where Christians have suffered to death through torture. And if there are Christians there now, they are suffering terrible things. The Koreans who come to this country, they usually want to go to Wales, to this place, to the place where, what's it called? Robert Thomas lived, who the Koreans acknowledge as Korea's Christian martyr. Do you know about him? Ask the Koreans. Robert Thomas went to China from this place where his family lived in Wales he went to China, that's right, to be a missionary, but he learnt about Korea. And he learnt the Korean language, and he made his way to Korea. And many Koreans come back now to this place to honor him for his faithfulness, because he went to North Korea, a country where foreigners were forbidden. It was forbidden to trade or have relationships with the outside world. But through taking opportunities and through just nerve, he went and he spent some weeks there and then came out again to China. When he tried to go back again, it was very difficult, and he went on an American ship. It was armed, and the trouble was there was confrontation, and many of the crew were killed, and Robert Germain was killed. It's unclear exactly how he was killed, but it seems that the people who killed him, the Spirit of God worked among. And one who killed him, it seems, picked up one of the Bibles that he was distributing and used it to paper the walls of his house. And people read it. And amongst those people, the church developed. And Robert Germain, he gave his life to establish the church in Korea. And this is the memorial church to him, which is now destroyed, but it's on the site of that university. And so out of one man bearing trouble, this fruit came. And in the earlier picture, I showed you Steve Price, who was one of the doctors who spoke this week, who has been to North Korea many times, and he now lives in that house of that church, the manse, where Robert Germain came from, Robert Thomas came from. And Steve Price says that one of the inspirations for Robert Thomas was Jesus' teaching here. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And as Jesus went into his trouble, into his death, he invites us to come in the same direction, to die to our own interest, to our own agenda, that the work of God might be done at whatever cost. Anyone who loves their life in this world will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Neil MacDonald, he spoke on Monday, and he told us an interesting little story you've heard already, I think, how he was asked by the university to take his postgraduate students, six of them, on a visit to a conference in Beijing. Now, in Pyongyang, in North Korea, there are no adverts. The only things you see are political posters with the great leader, or slogans to do with communist dogma. But when these students got to Beijing, one of the shocks they had was the advertising, all the different attractions. And I just want to end by thinking of that as a kind of picture for us, in what it might mean for us to face trouble in this country. On the one hand, you've got a country where people are suffering. People are in trouble. Another country where there is freedom, increasing freedom in China, and here is like the West, where there's adverts which we can follow. We have freedom, we have money, we have opportunity. And Jesus says, you'll be tempted to take it all and not follow my way. You will seek your own fulfillment and not my purpose. You're free to do so. You've got the means in a country like this. During his ministry, he said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Narrow? What does narrow mean? And I discovered that that word narrow, in the words of Jesus, is essentially the same word as he's talking about in trouble. Small is the gate and constricted, troubled, afflicted. Because if you follow me, it may mean that, well, you see some opportunity to do something, to spend something, to go somewhere, to spend time, and yet because you follow me, you will say no. I'll leave that for heaven when all will be possible, and I'll focus now on caring for people, giving my time for something, and it becomes costly. And because I care in difficult circumstances, I get into problems, and because I take on ethical issues at work, which I might have avoided otherwise, I don't get promotion. I don't get the salary I think I deserve. But I'm willing to pay the cost to honor my God. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, whatever it costs you to be faithful to me. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Just as I was closing down my computer last night, a glance at Facebook, and there was this little message from a girl who's from Colchester, who's with LatinLink in Peru. She's working with people in the upland city of Huaraz in Peru, with people, young people on the streets, homeless people. And just now, she's broken her leg, and her leg's in plaster. She says, thank God in every situation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's not always easy, but I've checked, and it's a blessing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.